It's easy to go the wrong way, to get afraid. It's like the old surgery thing. Is it major surgery? Well, if it's happening to you, it's major. It doesn't matter how minor. The Lord never leaves us and does not forsake us. Some of the times I have sensed the presence of the Lord the strongest have been the times when I've been the most alone. If you go to our scripture today, John 21, there was a guy who probably, even though he was around all of his buddies again, I'm sure he felt all alone. And his name was Peter. We know him as Simon Peter. He had distanced himself from the Lord. And the distancing himself from the Lord, you get to where you feel very alone. Even in our relationships with people, we have people around us. And when we break relationship, we feel very alone. And we feel very undone, so to speak. I read a story about this is pretty apropos to the day after the Kentucky Derby, two Kentucky horse owners. And they were competitors, and they had a stable full of horses, and they always competed at races. And one day, they had a steeplechase, and one of the owners knew he had the prize horse, the best horse in the bunch. And as they raced, there was a collision, and the jockeys fell off the horse. And his jockey got up, got back on the horse, and crossed the finish line first. And the jockey was all excited, but the owner was not excited. He was storming mad, and the jockey said, "What's wrong? I finished first." He said, "Yes, but when you got back on the horse, you got on the wrong horse." How many times in life have I placed myself on the wrong horse? Or I have climbed the ladder of success only to find out it's leaning against the wrong wall. I chose wrongly there. And in Peter's life, he really had a situation where he started out strong. He must have been strong of body, strong of mind. Maybe even in the midst of the other disciples, he was a booming voice as a leader. You know, "I will lead. I will never leave you or forsake you, Lord." On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter had plenty to say. He always had something to say. He had the best of intentions, and maybe sometimes we have the best of intentions. But sometimes we allow, like Peter, the wrong influences in our lives. Maybe we experience a setback or a challenge that we have not been able to overcome, or we make a bad decision. You ever made a bad decision? We experience significant spiritual failure. Peter was brash, but he had experienced significant spiritual failure. In Matthew 26:33, Peter tells Jesus, "Even if all of them fall away, I never will." It's one of those, don't write a check, you can't, you know, I never will. And even later when the time was coming and Jesus was talking about laying down his life, Peter said, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay my life down for you." But we see in those days leading up after the arrest of Jesus, leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, there was Peter in the courtyard. And three times, as Jesus said he would, Peter denied Jesus. These aren't words out of scripture. These are embellishments from me. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not one of them. I saw one time in a movie, and I have no idea actually how it happened, but it was the way the director of the movie said this. It showed Peter, and it showed all the way through a building, and it showed Jesus in custody. And the director had a picture of Jesus looking out at Peter as he said this. I'm not saying it happened. I'm saying that made an impact on me as I watched this particular movie. But before we get to Peter, there's context. And the context of John 21 is quite remarkable. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, the Sea of Tiberias was the Sea of Galilee. It was named Tiberias by the Romans, but the Israelites, the Hebrews, called it Galilee. That's what it is known as. And he manifested himself in this way. Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee were James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." I'm going to do what I know how to do. I'm going fishing. They said to him, "We will come with you." They went out and they got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. When the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered, "No." And he said, "Cast your net on the right-handed side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and they were not able to haul in all the fish in the net. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he had stripped down, taken his jacket off, or coat off, or shirt off for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire had already been laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of large fish, 153 large fish. And all there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now we'll end reading there for a minute. The context of Peter's reunification, his reconciliation with the Lord, is in the context of this whole idea or this scene where they're fishing again and they can't find enough fish. They can't catch fish. They've been fishing all night and they hear a voice, "Hey, put your nets on the other side." And they must have remembered in their mind, we've heard this before. Because if you rewind time a little bit, you will see in Luke, we see early in Jesus' ministry when he was first starting and before he had actually called the apostles. He was standing by the lake and there were the crowd gathering around. They were listening to the word of God, and he saw at the water's edge two boats. And there were fishermen and they were washing their nets, and he got in one of the boats, and this boat happened to belong to Simon. And he asked, "Simon, would you put us out a little bit from shore?" And so Simon did as he was asked. And Jesus said, "If you put your nets down into the deep, you'll catch some fish." And Simon said, "Master, we've worked hard all night, but we haven't caught anything. But because you say to do so, I will." And he put the nets down, and they caught a large number of fish, so many fish that the nets started to break. Now notice two differences in the before the ministry and after at the end of the ministry. Number one, when Peter responded to Jesus early, he said, "Master." Afterwards, at the end of the ministry, when Jesus came back, he called him Lord. Notice too, obviously, the most striking thing is they caught a bunch of fish in the beginning and the nets what? Broke. At the end, the Bible says they caught all these fish, but the nets did not break. Now, I find it interesting. John's writing both of these things in the same gospel, and he really emphasizes these points. He emphasizes the difference in master and Lord, and the nets breaking and the nets non-breaking. Now, I don't want to go too far with this, but I start to think about how my mind thinks logically and how Scripture is sometimes counterintuitive. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. If you want to be greatest, then serve. You have all of these things that turn everything we think upside down. And I think about that all through Scripture. I think how the success comes as you're willing to listen to Jesus and do what he says. That's a pretty simple message. The title today is Overcoming Failure. Actually, it says Surviving and Overcoming Failure. Because sometimes our failure is so great, sometimes it's spiritually so great that we have a hard time surviving. And even when we survive, we carry scars of failure with us. We carry reminders of failure with us. We carry the reminders of the past life with us. Even though we've been forgiven and the guilt is gone, the shame is gone. Although Satan tries to remind us, we still carry at times the scars and the memories. And Jesus wants to give us new life in Christ and let us be free of the bondage of those things. These guys knew fishing. What things do you know? I don't know a lot. I know how to eat. I know a few things well. What do you know? So funny. It's not funny, but we're getting ready to watch the Kentucky Derby. I promise you the horses were going to the starting gate and our power went out for 3 hours. And so I think, what do I know? And I like to watch horse trainers and people who do things and they just know so well. They know horses well. I'm sure sharing out at the barn with Emma, you get out at the barn and there's some people who just know horses so well. You might know how to fish well, or you might know how to golf well. I certainly do not, but you know how to do things. Some of you are whizzes at math. Here's Michelle back there. She's going to be tapped in the Honor Society and the Math Honor Society in the morning. My mother is a smart person. She is an organized person. She can do things I can't do, but she could not do an algebraic equation if her life had been done. And I do math. Math just works in my head. So I can't write. Christy has to read everything that I write. And she's always correcting me. So we have things we can do. Peter knew how to fish. I know fishing. And Jesus had said earlier, I'm going to make you a fisherman for men. And he was still working on Peter and doing this. And I know that Peter and all the disciples had a teachable spirit, but they wondered, well, Jesus, we got the thing. We understand that you're resurrected. You've been here twice with us so far. What do we do now? All we know to do is fish. And before the day of Pentecost, that's what they were. They were fishermen. After the day of Pentecost, they became fisher men and women. Of other men and women. I think in King David's prayer in Psalm 51:12, I love this part. He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. But listen to what he says, and grant a willing spirit within me. I want to be willing. I want to be teachable. Lord, I'll listen to you. If you say cast the nets over there, I will cast the nets over there. If you say no, I'll take it as a no. But also realize out of this passage that God is always there when we're slap out of resources. Have you ever been slap out? You know, there's a little crossroads in the state of Alabama called Slap Out. And it's Slap Out Alabama, and I promise you, it's slap out in the middle of nowhere. But I have been out before, empty. Lord, I need. I cannot take a step forward without you. And it's not always just about resources. It's about what's in our spirit as well. I don't have the energy to go forward. Fill me up. And God meets us when we're at the end of our resources. As a matter of fact, I can see in my life, both physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, how many times when my cup was empty, had God already provided for the cup to be full, and I didn't know it yet. And I got to the end of my road, and he was waiting on me. And I think about that. They were empty of fish, and he said, cast it on the other side, and you'll catch fish. When Simon Peter saw this in Luke, when he saw the great catch early in the ministry of Jesus, he didn't call him master the second time. He said, Lord, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. I think about these guys coming up on the beach and Jesus being there, and here's this miraculous catch of fish. And Jesus is there, and it says that a charcoal fire had been placed. And there were fish on the charcoal fire. And there was bread. Being curious, where did Jesus get the fish? Because they hadn't brought the catch in yet, so he got the fish from somewhere else. And there was bread. And it reminds me, again and again and again, Jesus finds resources for us in places that we cannot even conceive. How am I going to make it? I don't know. But he will be there for you. One more thing before we get to the outline of the specific things that happened with Peter. This is simple, and I'm a simple guy. Try to be at least. You have to put the net down where the fish are in order to catch fish. To be a fisherman of men, you have to go where the fish are. You can't sit around in the ivory tower or in the house or in the church or wherever, just always protected by the outside world, because you have to go where the fish are in order to catch fish. And sometimes you have to go at odd times. Look, they were all night fishing because that's when they would catch fish. Remember in the Old Testament, there was a Syrian general named Naaman. You remember Naaman? Yeah. And here he was, Naaman had leprosy. Fortunately, we don't deal with a lot of leprosy anymore, although there's still a leprosy hospital. I know one in Louisiana, in Carvel, Louisiana. This tremendous skin disease, which you really can't, there's not a cream for, in a sense. It's when your body works against itself. And he was a general, and he had leprosy. And he went from Syria into Israel, and he went to find the prophet Elisha to get well. He said, there's a man of God down there, he'll make me well. And he goes to be made well, and Elisha did not even come out to see the general. He just sent word, telling him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And the general got mad, said, are you kidding me? I came all this way, you didn't see me in person, and you tell me to go dip in that nasty Israel River. I ain't doing that. That's not in scripture, but that's kind of the way his attitude. And his servant said to him, general, if Elisha had told you to do something great, you would have done it. But instead, he told you to do something simple. Are you willing to do it? And finally, the general relented. And the scripture says he went and he bathed in the Jordan River. And he dipped 7 times. And when he came up the 7 times, the Bible says his skin was like a newborn. It was like youthful. Now, before we all go to the Jordan River, the key is listen to the Lord. What does the Lord have for you? Most of the things we see in scripture, listen to the Lord. Heard a parable about a man, and this man was sickly, and he just was bedridden, and the Lord impressed upon him. He said, I don't want you to go out into your yard every day, and I want you to push that huge boulder. And he would get up every day, and he would go out, and he would push, and he would push, and he would push, and he would push. And finally, after months, he said, I don't see that boulder's getting anywhere. And he went, and he measured, and he pushed, and he said, I think I've only moved this boulder a half inch the whole time I've been pushing. And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, I didn't tell you to move the boulder. I told you to push the boulder. Now go look in the mirror. And he went and looked in the mirror, and he wasn't sickly anymore. He had muscles now, and he was all restored back to health. Now, I like that parable because sometimes we get all involved in the results instead of doing exactly just what God said to do. Notice where we get to the rest of this story. At the end of the story, after they've had breakfast, there is a reconciliation time that takes place. And it's beautiful, starting with verse 15. After they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Before I get into the 5 things here that I have, these takeaways for us, this outline, what we learn from this, I want to simply make this point. The motivation for our ministry for the Lord is nothing more and certainly nothing less than we love the Lord. It is secondarily that we want to accomplish things in the building of the kingdom. It is that we love the Lord, therefore we accomplish things in the building of the kingdom. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a minister to do those things. I love Jesus, and therefore I am a pastor and a minister, and I sing to the Lord and all the things that we might do. But let's look at this outline. Some things we learn from Peter. Number one, nobody is perfect. Everybody fails. Now, I'm not glorified yet. I may look at Bill, but I'm not in my heavenly state just yet. As a matter of fact, I make all sorts of mistakes, personality mistakes. Mistakes because I'm tired. Mistakes because things haven't gone my way. And I am not perfect. Now that we've gotten that out of the way, I want to simply say that Simon Peter in John 18 was warming himself. And somebody said, you're not one of the disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. Mistake. By the way, it's interesting that the word charcoal is mentioned twice in Scripture. And it's the same word, and it's mentioned when Peter is in the courtyard warming himself by the charcoal fire. And then the word charcoal is mentioned again on the beach when Jesus is cooking breakfast. And I think about other times when there are similar things mentioned, not charcoal, but similar. I go back to Isaiah. I'm a man of unclean lips. Then it talks about one of the seraphim took the coal from the fire and burned, purged my lips. And I think about how that we need to come to the place that we realize, no, we're not perfect. And no, we don't revel in not being perfect. We don't be comfortable with our sin. Instead, we say, Lord, make me more like you. Purge me, cleanse me, discipline even. The scripture says, the Lord disciplines those he what? Loves. Now, I'm not talking about the corporate discipline that we might see that happens to the world at times. I'm talking about personal prodding, leading, discipline, chastisement, conviction, those things that happen. We should not be surprised by the failure of sin in lives because it happens. It happens. We also should not be comfortable with the failure of sin. And we should say, Lord, we have an advocate with you, and we know that you are forgiving, Lord, and you are restoring, Lord. Number two, no matter what you do, and I put this simply, no matter what you do, Jesus is still your friend. I love the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and I think that can be misinterpreted at times. Jesus is not my buddy in the sky. It's not like that. He's a friend. And Jesus defined friendship like this. He said, a friend is one who lays down his life for somebody else. And then Jesus said, I am your friend, talking to the disciples. I will lay down my life for you. I will give it up for you. Because I am your friend. When I think about Jesus being a friend, he was still a friend to Peter. Peter denied him. If I were Jesus, you know how I'd be in my little carnal mind. I'd think, you got to be kidding me. He's out. I would tell him, John, don't even let him come on the beach. Did you hear what he did to me? He disrespected me and all the things that can happen. But Jesus said, here's breakfast. Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Not do you like to sing for me? Not do you like to preach for me? Do you like to go heal for me, Peter? No, do you love me? Christy and I have been married a few years now, and if I were to say, I love being a husband. I like doing things around the house. I like when I can be called husband and so forth. And those things would be fine, but she'd say, you know, I don't care about the things of being a husband. Do you love me? Not do you love setting up house with me. Not do you love my cooking or whatever. Or do you love the artwork that I do and this and that. Not do you love that. Do you love me? Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? I ask you the question. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? In 1996, on December the 14th, there was a grain freighter at Brightfield headed down the Mississippi River at New Orleans, and it had gotten sort of in the area, it was getting close to docking, and it lost control, and it went toward the shore, and it struck a riverside shopping mall. And 116 people were injured, and massive destruction to this Riverwalk shopping mall. And they did the investigation, and the Coast Guard reported that the freighter lost control because the engine shut down. The engine shut down because there was low oil pressure. The oil pressure was low because of a clogged oil filter. The oil filter was clogged because the mechanic had failed to maintain the ship properly. So because the oil wasn't changed, there was a crash, 116 people injured, and massive destruction to property. If we do not take the time to visit with the Lord and allow the small daily routine of life, Lord, I need you now, then we'll not be prepared when we start drifting toward the shore about to wipe out the shopping mall. We sometimes wait till we get in trouble before we call on the Lord. Well, walk with him now. Number three. You must understand your sin has consequences, and boy, does it have consequences. Not changing oil has consequences. Christy and I learned this, right? I can do a lot of things mechanically now. I'm just so proud of myself, but there was a time when I could not. And we had this new Honda, what was it, a Civic? It was a beautiful little car. Changing the oil, was that a recommendation, or is it something that's necessary? Well, I took it as a recommendation, and not real heavily at that. One day, it was very cold, and the crankshaft broke. Yeah. And the guy told me, he said, well, he said, the oil is gummed up. There's not enough oil in the thing. And I said, okay, well, now that you tell me that, tell me what we're going to do about it. And he told me what we're going to do about it, and he told me how much. And since that day when I've heard how much, I have changed the oil religiously. I really am a good oil changer. Because I didn't maintain properly, there were consequences in the end. Peter had to be confronted. He had to understand the consequences. And I think Jesus was telling him, Peter, I need you to feed sheep. How can you feed sheep when you're out denying me? How can you demonstrate your love for me when you're out denying me? I know really, Peter, that you do love me. I understand. I know all things. I know. And I want you to tend my lambs. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to shepherd my sheep. I need you to do this, Peter. I can raise somebody else up, but your sins have consequences, and you need to know this, Peter. Our inclination when we're faced with failure is to try to hide it. It's a lot like Adam and Eve. Can we hide this? It's like little kids trying to hide something they've done. I broke the plate in the dining room, so let's go push it under the sofa. Nobody will know. Little kids think like that. And that brings me to number four. We must confront sin, admit our sin, and confess our sin. 1 John 1:9 may be one of the pinnacle scriptures in the New Testament. If we confess our sin, he is part-time. No, it doesn't say part-time, right? It says he is faithful and being just, and he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I work in the yard at times, or we play golf. I remember playing baseball and even softball later, but I would play baseball, and you never get your socks clean. You wash and you wash, but the dirt of the ball field is just on you. And I remember there was a little routine I had every time I got ready to bat. I mean, I had dirt all over my arms and hands. That was my routine. I'd pick it up in between pitches. And by the end of the day, I was just nasty. And you come off the field and you were covered from head to toe in dirt, and you'd get your Coke and whatever, and you would do that. And finally, when you get home, you'd take a shower. And when you take a shower, you could literally see the dirt. Wash. I want to be cleansed. Lord, I want to be cleansed. I want to be clean. Jesus loved Peter. Yes. And Peter loved Jesus. Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Peter seems unaware of what Jesus is doing. He's still dealing with his failure, I guess. And all the while, he doesn't confront. He starts to say, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then he starts to get grieved. You've asked me two times. Now you've asked me a third time. You know that I love you. And I want to say to you that our relationship with Christ is a healing relationship. Jesus does not stop. He is faithful every time. And we need to reaffirm what we had denied. Notice Peter asked, denied Jesus three times. And he was asked three times, do you love me? You love me, don't you, Peter? I know you denied me, but you love me. Recommission this guy. He could have simply said, John, next man up, Simon's done. But let's recommission him. And God is a God who wants to recommission all of us. He does not leave us lost and undone. He has a future for us, a plan for us, something beyond staying where you are. He wants a new life for you. It brings me to number five. Jesus still has a purpose for you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, let's notice some things about sheep. Anybody ever had sheep? I've been around them, but I've never had them. Yeah, they eat. You can hear them. They sound like little cats eating. And they stink. If you've been around a bunch of them, they do not smell like Chanel number 5 is sewer gas number 9. And so here are sheep, and they smell, and they cause us sheep. And sheep are also not smart. They follow the leader real well. They have groupthink. They do what the mob does. And we are called sheep. But notice what Jesus says to Peter. Feed my sheep. I want you to get this. They're God's sheep, not your sheep. And we don't have to have personal ownership of the sheep. Now, we have responsibility, yes. And we have a love, and we have a compassion, we have a care for them. But they're God's sheep. The sheep are not all the same. He calls some lambs, some sheep. You ever seen sheep? They look different. Some look gray. Some look very white. You have all sorts of sheep. There are all sorts of people. There are all sorts of fish in the sea. But God calls us all. We are not only to feed them, but to care for them. He says, shepherd my sheep. I think about sheep, you got to take care of them. You got to lead them to water. You got to get them medical help when they're sick. You need to have warmth for them when they're cold. They need attention when they get in distress. And as the body of Christ, don't we do that for one another? We love one another, and we give the word to one another. But we also hurt when Paul has a knee replacement. We also have anguish when someone around us loses a loved one in their family. Because if you hurt, I hurt. And Jesus said, we're friends. And that's what friends do. We lay down our lives for one another. Let's close with this. Peter's musing over his own failure, and so he couldn't see the needs of ministry. He was not thinking about all the lost people or the people he would once minister to. He was thinking about his own needs, his own failure. He was there and he noticed the faithfulness of Jesus, but Peter knew that he had not been faithful. But if I could get you, I won't ask you to do it, to turn eventually to Acts chapter 13 and 14, even at the beginning of Acts, you see a Peter that is not anything like the Peter standing in the courtyard next to the charcoal fire. You see a Peter now that has been filled with the Holy Spirit, who has no fear. Just days earlier, Peter would stand in the courtyard and fear a little girl. After being full of the Holy Spirit and being reconciled with the Lord, he would stand before thousands with no fear of being killed. Because Peter was indeed the rock full of the Lord. Jesus promises this: you will be my witnesses, and I will give you the power to be my witnesses. Peter remained faithful till the end. This particular failure did not crop up in his life again. Peter's love will be forever. Let us be like Peter. Last week it was let us be like Thomas. Because everybody says Thomas was a doubter, but really the end of the scripture was Thomas was a believer. Let us be a believer like Thomas. Let us be one who is faithful like Peter.